And a hearty good morning to you today. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Say amen.
Amen.
And would you stand with me? We do our worship standing. It's a proven fact. Vocal teachers tell us that you sing better standing. And so if I have to stand, a preacher has to stand all day, I think it's good for you to stand once in a while. And it gets your blood kind of going this morning. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. 403 in our new hymnals. 403. We're going to sing all the verses this morning. Sing with me.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. His Spirit washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, I'm praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting and looking above, filled with His goodness, His love.
Watch me.
This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Go forth and do likewise. Praise your Savior all day long. Amen. Pastor's coming.
All right. Good morning, all. It's good to see you this morning. Take your Bibles, if you will, and let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at a wonderful text of Scripture to start off with this morning. This wet and rainy day today. We just have had not good luck with weather the last few Sundays, but it is good to be here.
Kicking my leaves.
But it is good to be here on a Sunday morning, and any time that we're gathering together is a good Sunday, right? Yeah. Any time we're in the Lord's house is a good day. So let's read verses 21 through 31. I want to share a couple of prayer requests with you today, and then we'll pray together. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Had it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But He merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, see who has created these stars, the One who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So let's pray this morning for those that are not here today. There's a few that are not here because of illness. The cold bug is beginning to kind of circulate around a little bit. So let's pray for them this morning. Some that are traveling. Gerald texted me today and said he's up in the mountains of Tennessee. And they got some bad weather and snow going through that area. And then people up north, they're just getting pounded the last couple of weeks with snow and ice. Our Sean's son, Jacob, lives up north right outside of Boston. They got 24 inches the other day, and they're supposed to get 10 today. See what you get to look forward to going up to Maine there, guys? Okay, and then Bradley texted yesterday, and they got 18 the other day, and are supposed to get another 12 today. And supposed to linger, supposed to snow all day today and go into tomorrow. And the high in Milwaukee today is supposed to be -2. So anyway, I don't think very many people will be getting out and going to church up there today. But we do rejoice that that the Supreme Court did tell Governor Newsom in California, you have overreached and you are to let churches meet. Okay? And it was the latest Supreme Court Justice Amy Coney Barrett that wrote the deciding, that wrote the opinion, said you do not have that right. Okay, they have a First Amendment right to meet, and you cannot violate it. So he has no choice now but to allow churches to reopen. So we do praise the Lord for that. So our friends out in California that we know, they can go back to worshiping inside today. So we do praise the Lord for that. Okay, so let's pray together, maybe. Our Father God in heaven, we do praise you this morning that we are gathered today. And Father, there are many that today would love to be able to meet, but because of illness or because of weather or because of persecution in other parts of the world, Father, we lift them before you. And we pray, Father, that you would give them the grace and help and comfort. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in communist countries such as China, North Korea, Cuba, areas of Africa that just by gathering in their home and worshiping is a violation of the law. And they are playing a chance, Father, that they may have to go to jail, go to prison, or possibly give their life to worship. And Father, we lift them all before you. And Father, we praise you that you are the sovereign God over all things, that you are the creator God over all things. We thank you, Father, for the gospel. We do thank you, Father, for the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ. We do thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the freedom to worship. And we do thank you, Father, for Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And Father, as we gather this morning, we pray this morning that all things should be done for your honor and for your glory, and that when we sing not just to say that we are singing, but we sing with the attitude that we are worshiping you. And Father, as we give of our tithes and offerings, we are giving them in worship to you. And as we open up your word, that we are opening up your word in worship and to learn of you. And Father, we pray for this service, and may it be done for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's turn around and shake hands and greet one another.
right, sing with me.
Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to Him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to Him. Jesus said that if I'm weak, I should come to Him. What else can be my strength? I should come to Him. Lord, if good and faithful, He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind.
He's both strong and He's kind, amen? Out.
Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to Him. No one else can be my sheep, I should come to Him. For the Lord is good and faithful, He will keep us day and night. We can all
change in this verse.
Jesus said that I am lost, He will come to me, and He showed me on that cross, He will come to me. For the Lord is good and faithful, He will keep us day. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. For the Lord is good and faithful, He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong.
He is both strong and He is kind. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Great worship. Pastor's coming with some announcements.
Because I'm lazy and I don't want to have to climb up any more steps and I don't want to. Okay? All right. Let's take our bulletins. Let's look at a few things today. Don't shake your head at me. I understand the ladies had a good time last night, that y'all had some interesting conversations. I understand that I was thrown under the bus.
Again?
Yep, for not bringing my wife the fork that she needed to eat her breakfast from Biscuitville. She asked for a fork, so I brought her a fork. She didn't ask for what kind of fork. She just wanted a fork, so I brought her a carving fork, okay? And she proceeded last night to throw me under the bus about it, okay? So she's lucky that I brought her a fork, okay? Not one of these little ones, you know? But I understand y'all had a great time, and that's great. I'm glad that y'all did, and let's really want to plan more of those things. I understand, Tom, you're maybe working on another men's shooting day here when the weather gets a little bit warmer, maybe. We'll call Doug and see if we can go up to his place and have another day of shooting. But if you noticed when you came in today, there was some artwork in the fellowship hall and also by the Welcome Center. Someone snuck in the cloak of darkness and put those things up. I don't want to mention names, but it's Tyler and Haley. They did it, and I want to say thank you guys for that. That looks great. And Haley also did all of the did the decorations and the mints and all that into the restrooms, and we're still waiting on that attendant, aren't we, Scott? Yeah, we're still waiting on that attendant. Got what? All your tips?
That's what the tip got it.
But ladies, you've got another opportunity to have time of fellowship next Saturday down at Stony Point Baptist with the Blanket Blessings. The time is 11 o'clock to 1 o'clock. If you want to participate in that, feel free to sign up for that. I do not know who is responsible for food. Do you know, Yara? Do you know who's responsible for that? Or do you know? Sweets and drinks this time?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so Stony Point's got everything else. Okay, so so if you want to help out with that, if you would, please. We had a great Sunday last Sunday with our giving and with our attendance. When your phone begins to blow up at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning, and people are telling you, we're sick, we're out of town, we decided to stay home, we're not feeling well, whatever the case may be, you kind of like, man, is there anybody going to be here today? But we had our best attended Sunday morning, last Sunday morning that we've had yet in 2021. And we had our best giving Sunday that we've had yet in 2021. And a lot of people, from what I understand, use the e-giving, the online easy tithe. So anyway, let me just encourage you to stay faithful in your giving. You know, our church, it relies upon the tithes and offerings of our members and attenders. We don't have fundraising. We don't have raffles. We don't do bingos. We don't do anything like that to try to meet our needs. We just simply rely upon the tithes and offerings of our people. Now, I do want to explain something to you. I've had a couple of people ask about this, and I want to be honest and upfront about it. The UNC Hospitals contacted me 2 weeks ago in regard to allowing COVID-19 testing to be done on site. They explained it all to me. They said it's drive-through. No one would get out of their cars. They'll just drive up. A clinician, a nurse, will go to the car. They're fully gowned, gloves. They're double-masked. They have face shields. They'll walk up to the car, they'll be given a clipboard, the person will fill out the paperwork, and they'll have the testing. It is a 24 to 48 hour results, which is the most accurate, and then they leave. So no patients comes into the building. And so then a question was asked, well, are you using this as a fundraising? No, we're not. Okay, no money was discussed. Okay. They may give us a donation just for the use of the property, but that is not why we're doing it. We're doing it to be an outreach to those in the community that need to be tested, plain and simple. Okay? So while we're talking about that, does anybody have any questions? The only person that would come into the building would be a worker that needs to use the restrooms. That is it. Okay? Does anybody have any questions about that? So if you need to get tested or you know, yes, ma'am.
And Sean will spray, right?
Yes, she is spraying. Yes, so yes, she will come into the building and she will spray. So that kills it, okay? So if you know of anybody that wants to get tested or needs to get tested, okay, they can come here on Tuesdays from 10 till 3, Saturdays from 10 till 3. It is free. If they have insurance, they have to present their insurance. But what the insurance will not pay, the government will pay. Okay, so there's not like a $25 deductible or anything of that nature. Okay, so there's no questions asked. You just come, get tested, and that's it. Okay, no appointments. It would be best that you get an appointment. Okay. But it is on the sign out there by the sign. There's the phone number out there. But I'll include that in tomorrow's email if anybody wants to call and make an appointment. Okay. But I think on the first day they had 13 come through on the first day, and that was with no advertisement. I didn't understand they had a lot of people come through yesterday. So this is just another opportunity, just like the voting that we have here, just like the lifeline screening people that come through. This is just another way of exposure to get our church name out there. Okay, just another way that we're getting out there. And before we even discussed, before we ever decided to allow it, Pastor Ken and the two deacons, we all discussed it, and we all agreed that it was a good thing for us to do. Okay? So does anybody have any questions about that? Okay. All right. Let me encourage you to be back tonight. Okay? Tonight we're going to talk about how Jacob wrestled with God. Okay, from Jacob, or from Genesis chapter 32. How Jacob wrestled with God. Okay? And really what we're going to be talking about tonight is the subject of prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer. And we're going to talk about that tonight at 6 o'clock. If you're wondering about the Super Bowl tonight, it is still going on. Okay? There is a thing called record. Okay? And so you can record it, or you can watch it later. Okay? Or do like what I did when I was a teenager. I had my little transistor radio in my pocket, and I had a little earpiece mic. No. But anyway. Well, it's either Tampa Bay or Kansas City's going to win. Okay, so it's one of those two. Okay, but I hope you'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock. All right, Pastor Ken?
Now, I know I'm going to date myself, but I was speaking at a youth camp, winter retreat that year. It was above the old Silver Dome, and it was Super Bowl 16, Pastor. That was a long time ago. And so I can't tell you who won that one, but it's good. Let's stand again, and let's worship together. As we prepare our hearts for the preaching and teaching of God's Word, it's a prayer that we sing together, and the prayer is, Speak, O Lord. Let's sing that together. Number 368. This is a prayer, so think of it that way.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Let the light of Christ might be Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises. And by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth
O Lord.
Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
And may God answer that prayer in music today. Thank you. Great worship. Pastor is coming.
Before we take our Bibles and open them, I do want you to take your bulletins back out, and I failed to mention a couple of more things that I want you to take note of. In a couple of weeks, 2 weeks from today, will be our All Tithe and Offering Sunday, and that is the one Sunday of the year that we stress finances. Okay, I don't traditionally take whole months. Now, there are some churches I've been part of that take usually the take of January or they take February, and they just stress in all their Sunday school classes, all their Sunday morning messages, all stress stewardship and all stress giving of your tithes and your offerings. Okay, of the 9 years I've been here, I've only done that once. I just kind of leave that up to you according to how you feel led to give. I do believe that it is a command that God said in the book of Malachi, "Where have you robbed me?" And he said, "You have robbed me in your tithes and offerings." So I believe it is a command for us to give of our tithes and offerings, but I leave that up to you of how you give of your tithes and offerings. Now, with that being said, this is the only Sunday of the year that we stress of your giving of your tithes and offerings. So what we traditionally try to encourage people to do is that is on that particular Sunday, and that is double give what you usually give. Okay, so this year we're breaking down of the offering for that particular Sunday. So obviously, right off the board, right off the top, we give 10% to our missionaries. We will then divide the rest. 45% will go to our loan, the open line of credit that we have with Lumbee Guarantee to pay down that. And then another 45% will go to some improvements here at the building, maybe setting aside some funds to replace a couple of the old ancient that are running on borrowed time, our AC and heat units that we need to look at replacing in the future. Some things outside that need to be done. We're discussing tearing up the entire front lawn and reseeding it. And so we need to look at doing those things as well. Does anybody need a bulletin? Does anybody need one? Pastor Ken's got one back there. Does anybody need one? Okay, right over here, Pastor Ken, Josue and Marilini. Right over here. Yep, there we go. Does anybody else need one? All right. So let me encourage you to look at your finances. And look at your budget. I do not want you to go in debt, so don't go maxing out your credit card, okay, to give on that Sunday. Just look at your budget, look and see how much extra you can give on that particular Sunday, and then when you give on that particular Sunday, write on it, or maybe you just want to stretch it out over a couple of weeks, or you can write on your envelope over the course of the next couple of weeks, all tithes and offerings, and you can write on that. Of your giving. Also in a couple of weeks, the last Sunday of this month, Sean and I will be gone. We're going to California. I'll be attending the Shepherd's Conference, and Sean is going with me to see some of our friends and worship with them on that Sunday. So David Ulrich, the camp director, I did not realize this, Pastor Kim, but he's been there for almost 40 years. He's been there. And he will be here preaching. He will be in here in Sunday school and also Sunday morning. So all the adults will be in here. Teenagers, youth will be in here for. Now, if you teach a children's class, middle school class, unless y'all want, y'all can come in here. But if you want to keep your class going, then that's fine. But David is a great friend. He runs a great camp. And is a very detailed preacher. And he will be teaching that morning in Sunday school. He'll be preaching in Sunday morning. And then Pastor Ken will be he'll be doing Sunday night that week. So let me encourage you to be here. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Also be taking up a love offering for him and his wife Jeannie. She'll be coming with him. Be taking up a love offering on that Sunday. So I want to give him a good love offering on that Sunday as well. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18 this morning. Last week we talked about how we need to be prepared for enduring abuse for the gospel. Enduring it. We looked at the following things. Verse 6, we looked at how to endure it. Well, we are to rekindle our gift. We are to rekindle our gift. There is a need to rekindle. There is a need to rekindle our gift. And the believer is to be constantly stirring up the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given us so we may be used to fulfill God's will and purpose for our lives. Secondly, we must not give in to the spirit of fear. We must not give in to the spirit of fear. Okay, we see in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Timothy was a young preacher. He was probably at this age, he was probably in his 20s. There were much older men in the church there that looked at him as just a child and were not taking him very seriously. They were possibly intimidating him. So Paul was encouraging him, do not live in the fear of man, but you need to live in the power and love and a sound mind. Power means dynamis, so it's where you get our word dynamite from. There's agape love, and then there's discipline. And those are three things that is described that are not naturally given to us, but they are supernaturally given to us by the Lord, and that we as believers are expected to use them to fight against our timidity and against and to overcome fear. Thirdly, we looked at how we must be willing to accept the suffering for the gospel. Now, why should we be willing? Because God saved us. He called us to a high calling. In verse 9, because God's purpose for salvation is eternal. And then in verse 10, because God has now revealed His purpose of salvation to the world. And then we looked at verses 11 through 12. We must realize that it is our duty to proclaim the gospel in trust of our security. It is our duty to proclaim the gospel in trust our security. I remember reading when David presented himself, was told to go to the battlefield, and where Goliath was breathing out threatenings against the nation of Israel. And David asked this question, is there not a duty? Okay, why are you fearful? Okay, is there not a duty? Do you not have this duty? So we looked at the Apostle Paul, and Paul was appointed and called to serve the gospel of Christ. Paul was not ashamed to suffer for the gospel. And Paul knows where spiritual eternity lies. It lies within Christ. The applications I gave you is daily we need to pray and seek the Lord's help to utilize our spiritual gifts. We must not allow fear keep us from utilizing our spiritual gifts. When the time comes, we must be willing to accept the suffering we have been called upon to endure, and it is our duty to proclaim the gospel and trust the security of our salvation in the finished work of Christ. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read these verses together. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 13 through 18 this morning, that's for the rest of chapter 1, where it says, Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia are turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Okay, so we're going to look this morning at how we are to endure abuse. Enduring it and then standing fast for it. Endure it and stand fast for it. So let's pray together. Father, we pray now that as we go into your word, last week we looked at how we are to prepare ourselves to endure abuse for the gospel. And this morning we are to look at how we are to continue to stand fast for the gospel. And I pray, Father, that these scriptures, this text, would sink into our hearts and into our minds. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray, amen. You know, last week, as I have already said, we talked about how enduring abuse for the gospel, and how we're going to look at this morning of how we are to stand fast for the gospel. It has been a great source of strength and encouragement for believers throughout the centuries. There are great examples of those martyrs of the first century church. The apostles, you know, every one of them except for the apostle John, all died a martyr's death. Now, John did not live his elderly years of great glory. He still suffered, but he was the only one that died a natural death, but he still suffered. They tried to kill him by throwing him into a cauldron of boiling oil, and that didn't kill him. Many believe that he was scarred forever from that, but it didn't kill him. So then he got sent off to the Isle of Patmos by himself, and it's there that he wrote the book of the Revelation. He did not die there. So then he went back to the church of the Jerusalem, and there they took care of him, and that's where he died, but he still suffered. There was John Huss. We talked about him last week. He would not bow the knee to the Pope, and they burned him at the stake. There was Hugh Latimer. He was a great pastor, preacher, burned at the stake. There was William Tyndale. His crime was he translated the New Testament scriptures from Latin to English because he said that every common man needs to have a common Bible. So basically, he disregarded what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching. They said, we know more about God's Word than the Bible, than the common man does, so you just need to trust us and just depend upon us. And even though you don't know Latin, even though when you come to church you can't understand a word that we are saying, you just need to trust us. And William Tyndale said, no, they need a Bible that they can read and that they can have for their own. He was then arrested. He was tried. He was found guilty. He was chained to a stake. He was strangled to death by that chain, and he was burned to death. His ashes, what was left of him, was buried. And then about 10 years later, the Roman church once again wanted to prove a point that what William Tyndale did was wrong. They dug up his bones and they burned them again into nothing but ashes and they threw them into the river. Boy, that really hurt him, you know. He was already dead and they kept doing it again. Then there's another man by the name of John Rogers. John Rogers is not very well known. But he was the last martyr by Bloody Mary, this John Rogers. In fact, if you go to London today, you will see many of these sites that have monuments. I saw many of them when I was in London, at the Tower of London, where they have many of those sites and monuments that are there towards those martyrs that were martyred for the faith. And you know, even today, there are many throughout the world that are suffering abuse, suffering jail time, suffering by death, but they are still standing fast for the gospel. Now, let me warn you, persecution is coming. That is guaranteed. Persecution is coming. It may not be in America in our lifetime. It could be in our children's lifetime. But rest assured, God has not promised in His Word that America will be given a bye. It will come. Okay, Christ said it, that you will endure persecution. Paul said it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He said, indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, what are the stages that lead to persecution in the church? We're seeing it right now in America. We're seeing it. Number one, first stage number one, a rejection of God's Word as a standard, as the standard. We've already seen that. Okay? We began to see that in the later part of the 1800s, where evolution was being taught as fact. Darwinism was beginning to take footing, even within the church. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was preaching against Darwinism in his church. During the days of Spurgeon, God's word was being attacked. That the miracles of Christ were not fact, they were fiction. That that Jonah being in the belly of the fish, that was faction. That was fiction, not fact. That the 7 days of creation, well, that didn't happen. That it was done over millions and millions and millions and millions of years. And that God did not create the world, it evolved into what we have today. We are seeing that now in regard to morality. I saw yesterday, I was thumbing through the news yesterday and saw a picture of a former professional wrestler who was this huge dude. I mean, huge. Is now a woman. Okay? Is now a woman. Okay? And I'm going to be honest with you, is not a very pretty woman. Okay? But that is being accepted as normal now. Okay? Y'all know Stanton Trotter. Remember Stanton Trotter when he was here? He was having to take chaplaincy courses in the military, on the government dime, of how to help a male transition to become a female, paid for by government dollars. That's the norm. Okay, same-sex marriage? That's the norm. Abortion? That's the norm. Okay, so God's word not being accepted as the standard, they reject it. That leads to a second thing, a tolerance of sin. A tolerance of sin. What do we see on, I'm going to be honest with you. When I was a kid, commercials were harmless. I mean, they were harmless. I mean, they were funny. They were harmless. I mean, you'd watch a Captain Crunch commercial on Saturday mornings and during Bugs Bunny, and they were harmless. Well, now even on Saturday mornings, the commercials are worse than the television shows. Okay? A total rejection of what was considered 10, 15, 20 years ago as immoral is considered today of being moral. And what is considered morally right today is considered to be immoral. Because that leads to the third thing, and that is a intolerance of what is right. Okay? We that believe in biblical morality, we are told that we are the ones that's intolerant. You are intolerant because you are not accepting a same-sex marriage. You are intolerant because you will not endorse or you won't allow people of LGBTQT XYZ to become members of your church. You are intolerant of them. You are intolerant of the female who does not want to have that child, so they go and have an abortion. So you are intolerant of them. And it disgusted me when Stevie Nicks of Fleetwood Mac said that if she would not have had an abortion when she was 18, Fleetwood Mac would have never existed. I want to be honest with you. Fleetwood Mac went off my Pandora list. Not that I really listened to them a lot, but, okay, really? Because you had an abortion. You wanted to keep your singing career more important than having a child, than raising a child. And then lastly, there's persecution. Persecution. Now, we do have a First Amendment. They have already tried to take it away. Luckily, praise the Lord, we have a conservative majority Supreme Court as of now. That could change with a pen. All the president has to do is sign an executive order extending the Supreme Court. That's all he has to do. Now, Congress and Senate could fight it, but the way the Senate is right now, we would lose. And so you know what will happen? They could take away our IRS. Okay, 501(c)(3) status. Can you imagine what will happen to this property if we have to start paying income taxes on it? $1.5 million worth of property, we would have to pay income taxes on it. Can you imagine what will happen to the finances of this church if we have to start paying taxes? Persecution is coming, folks. We just have to be ready for it. Those are the stages. So now, let's look at number one. And it's in verse 13. We need to stand fast for sound doctrine. We need to stand fast for sound doctrine. I want you to note the phrase, hold on to the example of sound words. Hold on. Or verse 13, in the New American Standard, it says, retain the standard of sound words. Hold on to it. Retain it. Stand fast to the example of sound words. That word, words, means from the Greek word logos, which means doctrine, or the sayings of God, or the moral precepts given by God. We need to remember this, that our ultimate confidence is not in the government. Our ultimate confidence is not in ourselves. Our ultimate confidence is in the finished work of Christ and His truth. We call His truth is simply this, doctrine. So let me ask you this. Think about this. Why do so many Christians not have or stand by any kind of conviction? Why is it that Billy Graham's granddaughter, and yes, I'm calling her out. Why is it that Billy Graham's granddaughter can say, you Christians need to let abortion go. You need to just let it go. And you need to vote for Joe Biden because he's nicer than Donald Trump. Billy Graham's granddaughter. Just let that sink in. Why is that? Why is it that more Christians in the last few elections have voted pro-choice than pro-life? Why is it? I'll tell you why. Because most churches do not teach doctrine. They don't teach it. We've had a family, I mentioned this in Sunday school, we've had a family that's been visiting with us the last few Sundays. They're homesick today. But we talked after church about their, I think it's their second Sunday here. We talked for about 20, 25 minutes after church. And I asked them where were they coming from and some other churches they had visited. And they had gone to a church nearby. And I said, well, what did you like about that church? They said, nothing except for the coffee. They had a nice coffee shop. I said, well, what did you dislike? They said, everything. They said, first of all, the preacher got up there and used God's name in vain twice in his message. And then secondly, he never once opened up God's word. It was nothing more than a motivational talk of how to be successful in your workplace. So then I asked a question. I said, well, what translation did he use? Oh, he didn't open his Bible, so you don't know. You see, that's not the rarity. That's the norm. That's the norm. So why do so many Christians not have or stand by any kind of conviction? Because they don't know doctrine. Most churches are a-theological. The word a, like if you were to use it in a-moral, it means there are no morals. So what do we mean by a-theological? They have no theology. They don't know where they stand, they don't know what they believe, and they don't know doctrine. Now, I want you to go, we're going to stay in 2 Timothy, I want you to go to chapter 4, and let's look at verses 3 and 4. We are living in these days today, verses 3 and 4. We are living in those days today. Now, the apostle, they were also living in the days of the Apostle Paul. But now let me say this, that in the 1700s, the 1800s, even the 1900s, even in my lifetime as a young child and going through my teenage years, churches were basically in good shape. Okay, everybody pretty much believed the same thing. Now there were some branches of the Southern Baptists that were out there. But on the most part, they all believe pretty much the same thing. But now, this is what we're living in today. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. What does that mean? They will go to church hearing what they want to hear. They will find a church that will appease them. Joel Osteen was asked the question, why do you not use the word sin in your messages? He said, because I don't want people when they leave church to feel bad. I want them to feel good. Okay, you know what happens to me many times when I'm back there in my study and I'm sermon prepping? I'm feeling bad. I'm feeling convicted. Okay? I'm preaching to my own self before I'm preaching to you. It says they want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Okay, what is the number one growing church in America today? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It is a religion of nothing but myths. False teaching, false doctrine. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. Okay, you also examine their lives, and what do you see? Well, they're unleavened, they're irreconcilable, whatever that word is, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceiters, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Let me give you a couple of points underneath this. Number one. First thing is, we must stand fast for sound doctrine in the faith. Okay, so let's go back to verse 13. We must stand fast for doctrine, sound doctrine in faith. Okay, that's step number one. That is step number one to standing fast, and that is having a life of faith. What is faith? Faith is a belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you do not believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are going to believe and trust false doctrine. You're going to believe and trust in false doctrine. And then secondly, we must stand fast for sound doctrine in love. Okay, we must stand for sound doctrine in love. You know, we can preach sound doctrine without being hateful about it. We just simply put it out. We just simply put out what we believe. One very famous pastor was interviewed a couple of years ago, and he said that he has in his church, that attend his church, they are not members, obviously, but he said there are known in the community, they are known to be active lesbians and gays that attend his church, the transgender individuals. He said they come. Now, he's conservative. Very strong preacher when it comes to standing against those things. When asked, why do they attend your church? He said, because they come knowing that they need to be told that the lifestyle they are in is sinful. They know they're living in sin. But they come wanting to hear it. and how to get it right. They want to get out of it. So they come wanting to hear how to get it right. He said, we don't preach it with hate. We don't call them names. We just simply put doctrine out and let God do His work. That is what we need to do here. We just simply need to teach, preach sound doctrine, and let God, through the Holy Spirit, do His work. Titus chapter 2, 7 and 8 says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Now let's look at verse 14. It says we need to stand fast in the power of the Holy Spirit. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So stand fast in the power of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit is one of the cardinal doctrines of the New Testament. Remember what Christ said in John 14, 16 and 17. He said, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper so that He may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He remains with you and will be in you. So when you become a believer in the finished work of Christ, what happens? At that moment, you are declared justified. You begin the growth of sanctification, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. In Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. The key point here is that salvation, we are empowered by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to stand fast for the gospel. We cannot do that on our own. Remember, Christ said that when you stand before the councils, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words of what to say. And thirdly, verses 15 through 18. I think of this text, this is the saddest. We need to stand fast without turning away from the gospel. We need to stand fast without turning away from the gospel. The Apostle Paul was in a crisis in his life. He was standing trial on a capital charge. You understand what a capital charge is? Capital charge is that you are standing trial, and the penalty, if you're found guilty, will be execution. So the Roman government, they treated insurrection very seriously. If you tried to start an insurrection against the Caesar, that was a capital charge, and you would be executed. He was accused of leading an insurrection against the Roman Empire. What was that insurrection? He was just simply preaching the gospel. And it was a dangerous time to be a Christian. It was a dangerous time to even be associated with a Christian. It was a dangerous time to be associated with a man like the Apostle Paul. And so there were many that deserted the Apostle Paul. We see in verse 15, there were two men in particular that deserted him. There's Phygelus and Hermogenes. This is the only time in Scripture that these two men are mentioned. Evidently, they at one time had followed Christ and supported the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But when it came down to supporting Paul or deserting Paul, they deserted Paul. Really, what we could say is when it came time to supporting the spreading of the gospel, they deserted. They saw a way out. Instead of standing fast, they left. I think of all the frustrating things and hurtful things for a pastor is when he has invested his life into a person or people and they desert. They leave. So not only did they desert Paul, they took others with them. John MacArthur tells a story of he was about 3 years as pastor of Grace Community. Before leaving for the office on a Friday, he told his wife, he said, "I am so thankful that I'm the pastor of this church, and I'm so thankful for the people. I'm thankful for the staff that I have and the support and the loyalty that they are showing to the Lord and to me. I'm so thankful, and I'm looking forward so much to going today and having our staff meeting and preparing for Sunday." He walked in and sat down in the conference room, and he told them the same thing, and one man stood up and said, "You've got it all wrong. We don't love you. We don't even like you. We don't support anything that you are doing, and we are leaving," and took 300 people with them. He nearly quit the ministry. Imagine. Imagine how hurt he was. See, usually when a person leaves a church, they usually take others with them. When people desert Christ, they take others with them. But there was one, though, that was faithful. That's in verses 16, 17, and 18. "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus." Who was this man, Onesiphorus? Well, he was a man that befriended Paul while Paul was imprisoned. He ministered his needs. He had no fear. He had no shame. He had no embarrassment of being associated with Paul, because when he would visit Rome, he would search out for Paul. He would ask and he would search out to find out what prison cell the Apostle Paul was in, so he could take things to him, perhaps books, perhaps the parchments, perhaps a coat, some clothes, maybe even some food, to visit with him, to pray with him and encourage him. One very famous preacher said this. Oliver B. Green said this. He said, "The majority of friends will forsake us in the darkest hour of need. But the friend who is to be treasured as a jewel is the man who stands with us when we need encouragement. When all others are against us and seemingly we have lost the battle, no words could ever express the worth of such a friend." Let me give you three applications this morning. Number one, determine in your heart to live a life that is based on sound biblical doctrine. Determine in your heart to live a life that is based on sound biblical doctrine. You say, "Dwayne, I don't know doctrine. I'm new to this." Or maybe you've been a Christian for a while, but you still don't really understand or really don't know biblical doctrine. What is the first step I need to take? It's very easy. Read the Bible. Read it. You say, "Well, what about Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all of that?" It is chock full of doctrine. It is chock full. Learn to gain a greater appreciation of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is full of doctrine. Read the Bible. Secondly, read books. Read books on systematic theology. About 3 or 4 months ago, I sent out an email of recommendations of about 10 books from the easiest to the hardest on good systematic theology. Some of them are easy to read. Start with the easiest. Okay, then work down to the hardest. Don't start with the hardest and work back to the easiest. Okay, you know what I do every day, Monday through Thursday, every day for 10 minutes? I read a book on systematic theology. Every day for for 10 minutes. Why? Because I don't want to ever stop learning sound doctrine, biblical theology. Secondly, in order to live a life based on sound biblical doctrine, you must learn and know sound biblical doctrine. Okay, we just touched on that, but you got to learn it. You got to know it. Okay, you got to learn biblical sound doctrine. You got to know biblical sound doctrine. Listen to good preaching. Listen to good teaching. Listen to Grace to You. Every day I listen to Grace to You. Every day I listen to it. Listen to R.C. Sproul. Listen to those guys. Okay, cross Joel Osteen off your list if he's even on there to begin with. Hopefully he's not there. Hopefully you've been here long enough not to listen to that dude. Okay, don't listen to Joyce Meyer. Hopefully you're not. Hopefully she's not on your list either. Beth Moore. Okay, don't listen to them either. Thirdly, be a friend of your friends. Listen, there are times that your friend, as a believer in Christ, is going to get discouraged. I don't want to go into a mode of self-pity here, but I think you'll understand what I mean. I'm very fortunate that I pastor a church that y'all are my friends. Okay, I am very fortunate. Okay, and I come here with great excitement that I'm going to be with my friends. Okay, and I'm very fortunate. I'm very lucky. But there are some pastors, they have no friends. They have none. A survey was taken about 4 years ago by the Pew Research Council that said that the loneliest job in the world, second only to a night watchman, is a pastor. Because they don't have any friends. But be a friend to your friends. Even in tough times, continue to be a friend to your friends. Proverbs 17:17 says it best. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In between Sunday school and morning worship this morning, I got a text from one of our members who's not here today because of work. Shot me a text and said, "Pastor, I just want you to know I'm for you. Just want you to know I'm for you." Tell you what, that was like a vitamin B12 shot. Okay? Be a friend of your friends. Learn and know sound doctrine. And here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, let's not only be prepared to endure endure abuse, but stand fast for the gospel. Let's pray together. Our Father, I do thank you, Father, that we are able to gather this morning. We do thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have. But, Father, we are beginning to see within our lifetime that the America that I grew up in is not the America of today. And that there may come a time, and if not in my lifetime, there may come a time in my children's lifetime of where they may not be able to worship like they are today. But Father, help us, as we discussed last week, to be prepared to endure for the gospel. But also, Father, help us to stand fast for the gospel. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that is having doubts about their salvation, or maybe, Father, they are struggling in their daily walk, or maybe they are just not born again. Or maybe they're watching or listening today and they're struggling. I pray, Father, that you would give them the strength, that you would help them, Father, to get back to where they once were, to help them to get back into standing fast, standing true for the gospel with his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We do thank you. And we praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, Pastor Ken.
And of course, we can say the central personality of all of our doctrine is Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing 174, just the first and last stanzas as we close our service. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, give me Jesus.
And when I come to die,
and when I come to die, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, but give me Jesus.
When you've got Jesus, you have everything. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching and preaching of your word today. We pray often through the week that you'll give us a great Lord's Day morning. And you have done that. You have answered that prayer in our midst today. Thank you for our Sunday school hour. And we thank you for the teaching and preaching of your word. A chance to worship together with these great songs as we lift them to you in a prayer song or a praise song. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that brings us together today. I pray that you would bring us together again at 6 p.m. tonight so we can worship and learn together again from your word. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.